And let us now return to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 102. And as the Lord may enable us, we would like to consider the words in verses 23 and 24. Psalm 102, verses 23 and 24. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And so on. This psalm here is written during a time of deep distress. And we're told at the beginning that it is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. And writers are generally agreed that this psalm refers to the captivity when the children of Judah had been carried to Babylon. And one verse that would lend support to that view is found later on in the chapter where the psalmist speaks of those who value the dust of Zion. And that seems to refer to the time when Nebuchadnezzar had laid the temple in ruins at Jerusalem. And had broken down the walls around the city. And so the prophet is either speaking of his own affliction or he's speaking of the affliction of the church in his own name. The Lord's people love the gates of Zion, and when the church is languishing, the saints cannot be happy. The church's affliction they count to be their own affliction. On the other hand, this is also true, that the experiences of the church often parallel the experiences of the believer. And when the believer examines the history of the church throughout the ages, he can find stages when the church is revived and rejoicing, and stages when the church has declined and is in mourning. Sometimes it is enjoying the light of God's countenance, and sometimes the church is complaining that the Lord has forgotten her. But in any case, the Lord's people can find their experience in the general experience of the church. Now, the subject here is about being weakened. And this is a very melancholy subject. It is not a subject that the world has any desire to hear about. You often hear the phrase that you need to live life to the fullest. And basically, what the world is saying in that expression is that you need to forget about the fact that you're mortal, and that you must die, and that it's inevitable that your strength must weaken. The world's wisdom is to live in complete denial of the fact that we all do fade as a leaf. And no matter what measures we take to extend our life and increase our strength, the time will come when our strength will be weakened. And excuse me. And so It is our wisdom to consider this truth that is set before us in the psalm. He weakened my strength in the way. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we would like to consider three matters arising from these verses. And the first is the weakening of the psalmist's strength. The weakening of the psalmist's strength. My strength, he weakened in the way. He shortened my days. And then secondly, we would like to consider how this weakness stirs him up to prayer. And so, secondly, his prayer in his weakness. This is one of the blessed fruits that flows from being weakened. He's stirred up to say, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." And then finally, we would like to consider the encouragement in his weakness. The encouragement in his weakness. He says, "Thy years are throughout all generations." And we'll seek to glean encouragement in the verses that follow as well. The verses that follow, of course, are verses applied to the Messiah by the Apostle in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And so these three things, the weakening of his strength, the prayer in his weakness, and his encouragement in his weakness. Well, we come first then to the weakening of his strength. And we can point out the time when it was weakened. When was his strength weakened? It was weakened in the way. And this can be interpreted generally as the way of providence. But the psalmist, being a godly man, found that his strength was weakened not only in his providence, but also in the path of duty, in the path of obedience. This is when he found his strength to be weakened. And this was a perplexity to him. He was in the path of duty, in the path of obedience, and he found his strength weakened. He set out in the path of duty, in the path of obedience, believing the promise that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. But now, as he's progressing along the way, he's finding that his strength is weakened. And how confusing this is to him. But this is nothing new to the Lord's people. They find their strength weakened in the way. Jacob found it when he was returning to the land of promise. According to the command of God, the Lord had commanded him to return to his family and his kindred. And yet, when he endeavored to do this, there came a night when the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. And the thigh, as one of our ministers pointed out, is critical to the strength of the wrestler. And Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and as he did so, his thigh was touched and his strength was weakened. He was in the path of duty. He was returning to Canaan, and he was praying and wrestling with his Lord and Savior, And instead of feeling stronger, he feels weaker. And so he was saying, essentially, with the psalmist, my strength he weakened in the way, in the path of obedience. And Job found the same in his experience. Was there a more upright man than Job in his day? No, there wasn't. The Lord himself testifies that there was none like his servant Job in all the earth. And none was more faithful to the duty, to the duties of his calling. He was dutiful as a citizen in the community. He was dutiful in his calling. He was dutiful as a head of household, instructing them in the ways of the Lord, praying for them, making intercession for them, saying it may be that they have sinned when they were feasting with each other. Yes, he was in the way of obedience, but a day came when his strength was weakened in the way, in the path of duty. Now there are some, and they are not strengthened in the way of obedience. They are not weakened in the way of obedience. It's one thing to be weakened in the path of righteousness, and it's another thing to be weakened in the path of disobedience, in the path of rejecting the Savior. That is something that must be feared far more greatly. And if you are in the path of rejecting the Savior, the longer you proceed on that path, the more you will discover that your strength is weakening. If you're spared to an old age, that is, many are cut off suddenly when they thought they had many years to live and much time to repent and believe the gospel. But it's a fearful thing to be weakened in the path of disobedience. The weakening that's taking place in the sinner's life as he's going down the road to destruction is a foretaste of a lost eternity. His weaknesses, his infirmities, the decline of his strength and health is far different from the same infirmities and the same sicknesses overtaking the believer. The believer is being sanctified by his afflictions and by his infirmities. But for the one who's in the way of disobedience, his weakening, his infirmities, his sicknesses are simply foretastes of a lost eternity. They are giving him an idea, a very faint idea, of the sorrow and the pain and the helplessness that will overtake him at the last day. Oh, far better to be weakened in the path of obedience than in the path of rebellion. But to come back to the psalmist, his strength was weakened in the way of obedience. But he also recognizes who weakened it. It was the Lord himself. He weakened my strength. He shortened my days. He sees the hand of God in it all. And this is confusing to him. At first, the one who has commanded him to persevere in the way of righteousness is the very same one who is taking away his strength. And so the Christian often finds it as life goes on, his responsibilities increase, and more and more burdens press upon him. At first it was just the burden of his calling, but then it's the burden of his calling and the burden of being a parent, and all the solemn responsibilities that come with raising up children and caring for their never-dying souls. And then there may be added burdens of their office in the church, or whatever it may be, the sum of the matter is, as we age, our responsibilities increase, and our strength weakens. And the God who is laying more and more responsibilities upon us is the same God who is taking away our strength. And the Lord's people wonder, why is this so? I need more strength than ever before, and yet I find less and less strength. And the woman who's endeavoring to obey the apostles' direction to marry and bear children and guide the house, she finds that the longer she endeavors to persevere in the path of obedience to the apostles' direction, the less and less strength she has. And she sees the hand of the Lord in it. If she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, she studies her providence, and she wonders why her strength is being weakened in the way of obedience, in the path of duty. And she traces it all to the hand of the Lord. She is saying with the psalmist, He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. But then we should consider what it is that the Lord weakened in the psalmist. He says, He weakened my strength. My strength. My own abilities, he is weakening and taking away. He's not removing his own grace and strength. No, he's taking away the strength, the inherent strength of the psalmist. That's what he's taking away. And he's doing it in love. He's taking away all that he's depending on that is not Christ. That can perhaps serve as a definition of our own strength. Everything that is not Christ, that's our own strength. It might be our own understanding. It might be our own future resolves and endeavors. It might be friends that we're leaning upon instead of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes the Lord takes these supportive friends away. Friends that have been a source of great strength and encouragement. But perhaps He did it because we were leaning on them and not on Christ. And so He weakens our strength in the way. All so that we might lean more upon Him who is the mighty God. That is then the story of the Christian life. It is the essence of sanctification. He must increase, and I must decrease. His power in me must increase, and my own strength, my own abilities, they must decrease. And this is what the Lord is doing in the life of every one of His people as they journey through the wilderness. He is weakening their own strength in the way, in the path that leads to eternal life. And it's worth noting that in doing this, the Lord Jesus is conforming them to Himself. The Lord Jesus Himself, as we were singing, was in the path of obedience. And He had received a commandment from the Father to lay down His life. And as He went on in the path of obedience, there came a point when He said, "My strength He hath dried up like a potsherd." He found His strength gone as He sought to obey His Father's will. He found no source of encouragement or strength from His fellow man. He looked for one to pity Him, but none He found. His own disciples had forsaken Him and fled. And He had to rely upon the word and the promise of His Father. His Father who had promised to uphold Him in the work. He had to rest upon that word and not upon the strength of man. And so the psalmist, in finding his strength weakened in the way, was being conformed to the image of Christ. Of course, there's a key difference between the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of the Lord's people. The sufferings of Christ had a curse in them. He was standing in the room and place of sinners. There was a sting in these afflictions. There was the wrath of God in these sufferings. And these are all removed from the believer's experience. There's no sting, there's no wrath in any of the adversities that he experiences. And yet, they are experiences that are conforming him more and more to the image of Christ. Well, do you know anything of this? There are some, and this is all a strange language to them, a depressing topic. They never have known what it means to have their strength weakened in the way, and that is part of their judgment. Thomas Boston says that some of the strokes of judgment, the heaviest strokes of judgment that fall upon a sinner, are the strokes that make no noise. When the Lord, for instance, leaves the sinner to his own resources, he leaves him in a state of prosperity, and he experiences no great adversity all his days. Even in his death, there's no bends in his death, as Asaph says. He's strong from the beginning to the end. His strength has never been weakened. His own strength, that is. But that is part of his judgment, as the Holy Spirit taught us. Something about our weakness. If he's taught you something about your weakness, you are numbering your days. You are applying your heart unto wisdom. You're seeing that your days are spent as a shadow. You're seeing that you're fading as a leaf. That there's no remedy of your own to reverse this weakening process. And you're seeking Him who is the mighty God, the one who upholds His people with His everlasting arms. May the Lord forbid that any of us should be a stranger to this weakening. if we do not experience it now, we will experience it at the last day. That is when great kings and mighty men will be saying to each other, "The day of the great day of the Lamb's wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's the question they will be asking. Not who shall be able to run, not who shall be able to walk, but who shall be able to stand. And may we know then there is something of this weakening which teaches us of our need of casting ourselves and our helplessness into the arms of a powerful and faithful God. Now this weakening leads him to offer up an earnest prayer in the second place. This is the blessed result of being weakened. And now he must pray, and now he must say in his weakness, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." His prayer then in his weakness. Perhaps when he had his strength, that was the time when he was not praying so earnestly. And we know that from our own experience. We have our health and our strength. That is the time when we have hardly any time to pray. And we have many things that need to be done first. And after we've completed them, then we'll seek the Lord. But the time always goes away from us. We are praying very little when we have our strength and our health. But it's often that the day when the Lord weakens our strength is a day in which we will bless the Lord to all eternity. For that was the day when we began to pray, as we did not pray before. And that was the day for many of the Lord's people when they took up the language of faith and they said with the psalmist, "O my God." Now, this language, "my God," this precious language. And Martin Luther said that the essence of true religion consists in personal pronouns. "My," this possessive pronoun, "my," there is the life of true religion. "Oh my God." No one can take up this language until they hear the gospel call, when the Lord offers to be their God and says, "I will be thy God." And he's making this offer today to everyone here. He's saying, "I will be thy God." And the word here translated God is Elohim, which has the idea of strength in it. It was the very title that the Savior used on the cross when he found his strength dried up like a potsherd. He said, "My God, my God." And writers point out that he was saying, "My strong one, my strong one." He was seeing in God something that was suitable to his need. And that is one aspect of saving faith. It looks to the Lord and the gospel, and it sees something exactly suited to his need. To the sinner who's had his abilities weakened, he's looking to God and the gospel, and he's seeing strength there. And he's hearing a God who is saying, "Let him take hold of my strength, and he shall make peace with me." Have you heard those words? Have they entered your soul? These words so suited to your condition as one dead in trespasses and in sins, no strength, no ability to do any good work. Have you heard the voice of Christ in the gospel saying, "I will be your God, your strong one, your strength," when you are saying, "My strength he weakened in the way." We're going to say this one day. Our strength is weakened. That is absolutely certain. If only we could impress that as we ought. There a day is coming when you will say, "My strength he is weakened." And that day cannot be put off. It's a set day in God's eternal decree. But too many say it when it's too late. When the gospel calls are over, and there's no more this voice saying, "I will be thy God, I will be thy strong one." Oh, the voice is saying, "Friend, how is it that you have no wedding garment? How is it that you have no righteousness or strength when it was freely offered to you, Sabbath after Sabbath, year after year?" You are saying to fellow sinners, "Who shall be able to stand?" But how can you speak in that way when all those years you could have taken up the language of faith and said, "Surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength." But you heard these words about your strength being weakened, and you will say, and you said, "That is a long ways off. I don't need to concern myself with that now. That's a depressing topic. I'll consider it at another time, when I've spent my strength pursuing the pleasures of this life, when I've gotten a measure of comfort and enjoyment out of this life, then I'll consider these words. After I've completed my studies, after I've completed the next project at work, after I've raised my children, after I've retired, then I'll consider these words, 'My strength he weakened in the way.' Then I will have plenty of time and opportunity." But many reasoned in that way. And now they're saying, "Who shall be able to stand?" I said, "Oh, my God." And he had consented to the gospel offer, the Lord's offer of himself, "And I will be your God." And there could be no greater offer. It's infinitely greater than the whole world. Infinitely greater than the most beautiful home, and the most beautiful property, and the highest honor that man can confer upon you. It's infinitely, infinitely sweeter than the greatest pleasure that this life has to offer. These words, "I will be thy God," it's an infinite offer. It's an offer of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all of them working together in harmony for for your salvation and everlasting happiness, putting all the attributes of the Godhead to work, as it were, all of them working in harmony to use the power of deity to your benefit, using it to regenerate you and sanctify you and preserve you and bring you to glory. And they all have a hand in it, as it were, in using the infinite power of God to your everlasting happiness. And all the persons of the triune God are working together to use the infinite goodness of God to your everlasting happiness. The Father is offering to love you. Christ is offering to satisfy you with His grace. The Holy Spirit is offering communion with the triune God. These are gospel blessings that you hear every Sabbath in the benediction. The love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. What is that but the triune God offering to use the infinite goodness of God for your everlasting happiness? And it's all comprehended in those simple words, I will be thy God. And have you taken up Him at His word and said, by thy grace thou art my God, I am thine, O save thou me, thy precepts I have sought. Now, the psalmist goes on to say, take me not away in the midst of my days. And we might wonder why he says this. If God is his God, then eternal life is his. If God is his God, then he has everything. And why then would he pray, take me not away in the midst of my days? Well, the answer is that one can be justified and adopted and able to call on God as his God and Father, and yet lack the comfort of that justified and adopted state. And when they lack this comfort, they feel that they're unfit to live, and they feel that they're unfit to die. And they must have the joy of their salvation restored before they can go on. And they're not content with a past experience of believing on Christ. They must have enjoyment of that justified and adopted condition. You all know the history of David and his great sin, and how Nathan brought him to repentance. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And then we might say, well, now David doesn't have to mourn anymore. But he goes on to write Psalm 51, after the Lord has said, I have put away your sin. And why is David going on and on about his sin and mourning over his sin which the Lord has put away? Well, this is one reason. He doesn't have the joy of that sentence of forgiveness. Yes, the Lord has uttered the word of forgiveness, but he doesn't have the comfort of that forgiveness. And that's why he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's in a justified condition, but he doesn't have the comfort and the joy of that condition. And when the believer does not have the joy of that condition, he says, "Take me not away in the midst of my days." I must have thy comforts and the joy of thy salvation restored to me before thou wilt take me through death's dark veil. And so they echo with the psalmist, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." And now there's another reason why the Lord's people often utter these words, "Take me not away in the midst of my days." And that is when they see the cause of Christ in a low condition. And they see loved ones unconverted. And they desire to see, before they die, the Lord's cause strengthened. The lowness of the cause deeply affects their spirits. And they have no desire to leave this valley of tears until the Lord has revived his cause. Well, and to some degree, they have to submit to God's sovereignty in that. We were told the story of a man who had a number of sons, all unconverted. And it was his desire to see them brought in before he died. But the years went by, and he came to his deathbed, and it was clear that he wasn't going to witness it. And his desire was then that he would have on his deathbed a measure of joy and triumph so that they could see the reality of true godliness. He wanted to say with Paul on his deathbed, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But the time came and the Lord hid his face from him, and he passed through a time of great darkness. And just before he died, he got some relief. But overall, his deathbed experience was very dark. But his sons saw this, and they said, "Our father was a godly man, and if he found dying so difficult, then what will our deathbed be like?" And they all were awakened through that dark experience of their godly father, and all of them were converted. And so in this desire, "Take me not away in the midst of my days," the believer must submit to the sovereign good pleasure of his God, and say with the psalmist, "My times are holy in thy hand." Now, in offering up this prayer, an encouragement darts into his mind, and he immediately says, "Thy years are throughout all generations." And so we see the fruit of this earnest prayer. It immediately brings an encouragement to his mind that the Lord's years are throughout all generations. Thirdly, then, his encouragement in his weakness. "Thy years are throughout all generations." Now, in interpreting these words And we have to look at the verses that follow. For they shed light on who is being addressed. And the words in verses 25, excuse me, and 25 through 27 are clearly applied to Christ by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 1. And so the psalmist has in view the Messiah, the anointed of God. And he says, "Thy years are throughout all generations." He has in his view a living Savior. "Thy years are throughout all generations," not just the generations to come, but all the generations before the psalmist. And essentially he's saying with the apostle, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. "Thy years are throughout all generations." He's looking to a living Savior, to one who has life in himself, to one who can communicate life to the weak and to the dying. God outside of Christ cannot communicate any life or any strength to a sinner. That would be to strengthen the sinner in his wickedness. Oh, as long as sin is unforgiven, God cannot communicate life to your soul. His justice forbids that. His law has said, "The wages of sin is death." And God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God, outside of Christ, can never communicate life or strength to the guilty sinner. It's only through the mediator, through the Messiah here, that life can be communicated to one who has suffered in the place of sinners and endured the curse of the law in their stead. It's only when you believe on Him that life from God can flow into your soul. And it's only when you take the living Savior to yourself that you can obtain strength and be strong in Him in the midst of your weakness. "Thy years are throughout all generations." This Messiah, who has lived from everlasting and shall live to everlasting, this is the one in view. It's the same one who of old laid the foundation of the earth and created the heavens also. The heavens, he says, are the work of thy hands. And it's these hands that he's resting in. The hands of an almighty Savior. The hands who have created the world. This is what will uphold him in his weakness. This is what will uphold him when death overtakes him. And the weaker he becomes, the more firmly he is nestled, we might say, into the hand of Christ. That is what is happening when the Lord is taking away our own strength. He's forcing us to fall down in our helplessness into the arms of a powerful and faithful God. The late Mr. Cartwright, the minister of Edinburgh, defined faith in this way. He said, "So often we think of faith as something that we have to reach up to, something we have to strive to obtain. But he said, faith is really dropping in our helplessness into the arms of a powerful and faithful God. That is what faith is, receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. And when he's weakening in mercy, when he's weakening our strength, he is, as it were, nestling us more firmly into the hand of him who made the heavens and the earth. And that is why Paul can say, when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul was another one who found his strength weakened in the path of duty, in the path of obedience. He had a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that was. But we know this much. It was something that hindered him. It was something that he felt was weakening him and making him less useful, less able to carry out his duties. And so he prayed that the Lord would remove it. But the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then concluded that he would glory in his infirmities. That is when the power of Christ would rest upon him. And the weaker he was in himself, the stronger he would be in Christ. And it's remarkable that this one who had a thorn in the flesh and a visible infirmity too, as we understand from his epistle to the Galatians, an infirmity which they despised not, it was something they could see. Whether that was the same as the thorn in the flesh or not, we don't know. But it's remarkable that this was the means of strengthening him, and strengthening him so much that he was able to say, I labored more abundantly than all my fellow apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Well, friends, this is the only way to live, and it's the only way to die. And to be taught our own weakness, and to be led to cast ourselves and our helplessness into the arms of a living and powerful and faithful Savior. Now, there is one last thing that we would say to the Lord's people. When they find their strength weakened in the way, they must remember that there is a difference between a cross and a chastisement. There's a difference. As the late Reverend Lockie MacLeod in Greenock in Scotland pointed out, there's a crucial difference between the cross and a chastisement. The cross is something that every Christian has to bear. And some have heavier crosses than others. Job, we know, had a cross that was very heavy, far heavier than the cross that his friends had to bear. It was such a heavy cross that they couldn't understand it, and they all assumed that it was a chastisement. And it was clear that it wasn't a chastisement, it was a cross. And so the Lord's people need to be careful not to be too hasty in concluding that when their strength is being weakened in the way, that the Lord is chastising them. No, it may be part of their cross. And it's all in the eternal plan to make them weak in themselves and strong in their Savior. The chastisement often comes when we refuse to bear our cross. when we begin to embrace the message of Christianity in our day, Christianity so-called, which says that you can have a crown without a cross, and they say that you can essentially enjoy the world on your way to heaven. That is the message of modern Christianity, but it is a flat contradiction to the words of Christ Himself. He says, "Let a man deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." There is a cross, no crown. But your consolation is that you have everlasting arms underneath you as you bear that cross. And the heavier it is, the more it is pressing you into the hands of a loving Savior. Well, is this Savior yours? He's willing to have you. He says, "All day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." May He bless His word. Let us pray.